the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Seed of wisdom, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. To make a couple of announcements. Lord willing, I will be back in class next Tuesday, but I'm having cataract surgery on Monday. So if I can make it, you will know in good time, but I do hope with a big patch over my right eye on Tuesday. But as of now, I plan to be here. Keep me in your prayers. Secondly, I want to break up the class by 5 to 3 o'clock, a call to Rome. I'd like to use your telephone at 3 o'clock, 9 o'clock, Rome time. And then thirdly, I understand there's a certain amount of talking going on in the back in the chapel. Not everybody is here. They may arrive, so I will probably repeat my comment. In fact, if there's going to be talking going on, and I will even, during class, ask the people to leave. Because in the back, some people cannot hear because of the talking about. And the place looks kind of vacant now, so I may have to repeat my observation. I don't have to tell you that we have to pray real hard for the election next Tuesday. No doubt, the most important election in the history of the country. The future of our country depends. So pray that the Lord will enlighten our people to elect those who still have some faith left. So far, we have been going over the history of the Church's teaching. We have seen how, under the need to explain the meaning of the real presence, because erroneous ideas that the understanding of our faith has been immensely deepened. God's purpose in allowing error is that the truth might be more clearly and deeply understood. The same goes for evil. God allows evil so there may be greater good occasioned by the evil. That's our faith. And the word is greater good. And here, a greater and deeper understanding of the truth. We are still, by the way, on the first part of our reflection, what I'm calling a course in the real presence. And we're asking ourselves, what do we believe? What do we believe? When do we believe in the real presence? Our present conference, as I'm calling it, is to examine more closely what we believe. When we believe that the Holy Eucharist is a sacrament. Now we are somewhat shifting gears. Can you hear me at the back? As I've said before, I understand there was talking back there, and there may be no talking during class. If there is, and I know who they are, I will ask them even publicly to please leave. Why is it important to understand what we mean by the Holy Eucharist as a sacrament? Well, the reason is because we know that the Eucharist is one of the seven sacraments instituted by Christ. We also know that the Eucharist is a blessed sacrament. Without a second thought, we use the word blessed as an adjective to describe sacrament. We don't call baptism a blessed sacrament. We don't call confirmation a blessed sacrament. So we're asking ourselves, what are we talking about? Using these words, as we know, is not enough. Our purpose is to better understand, I keep repeating, better understand what the words mean, and more specifically, in the present conference, we are asking, what do we mean when we speak of the sacrament of the Eucharist? As I mentioned before, my Vatican superior that I met with in Rome last month, if you really told me about 4 years ago, most of your Catholic priests in the United States, most of them have to be re-educated. They have to be. Here we're talking about the Eucharist sacrament. Our plan then for this conference is to answer three questions. What is a sacrament? Second, how is the Holy Eucharist a sacrament? And third, why is the Holy Eucharist a sacrament? First then, what is a sacrament? To begin to understand what the sacraments are, you must first realize that there are two levels of life that God has offered the human race. In others, we have two lives. We have a natural life and we have a supernatural life. Not to know that, and people would use the word, know how to spell the word supernatural, they even give a verbal definition. But I've taught too many priests, too many of them, not to know. Most people, many priests, don't really understand what they're saying. These are the words. So we're asking, what do we mean then when we say we have two kinds of life? Not a figure of speech. This is not symbolism. It's a reality. There was first the natural life, which we have as human beings. It is called natural because we are conceived and born with this life. In Latin, nasci, N-A-S-C-I, means to be born. Or natus, the participle, for the man, a man who is born is a natus. A woman is a nata. And an elf is a natum. A cow is born. Natum. Okay. Although, pardon me, people might say, especially now with all the great interest in animals, if it's a cow, it would be anata. She was born. All right, you can have it. Then, a bull, or you can use a neuter gender for him. So our first life is natural because we are conceived and born with this life. Where did that life begin? The moment we are conceived in our mother's womb. It is called natural because it is that life which we have as human beings. At the moment of conception, as I keep telling people, God creates an immortal soul, which he infuses into the body provided by our parents. Our bodies are destined to die. And the principle PLA, the principle of our natural life, the soul separates from the body. We are conceived, we are born, and we die. All of us, all of us. That's the natural life. There is also the supernatural life, which we receive at baptism. It is called supernatural because it is not only not natural, but above, super, above our created nature. This supernatural life is the indwelling in our souls of the Holy Spirit. That's the first and main thing that happens when we're baptized. The Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit begins to dwell in our souls. His dwelling in our souls produces sanctifying grace. Having this life of God in our souls entitles us to the beatific vision of God in a heavenly eternity. Nobody will reach heaven. Nobody. Unless when their body dies, their souls are in the state of grace. And there is a hell. And we must see there are people in hell. And there will be more people in hell. And there was one Balthazar, you may have read about him. We're not sure anybody is in hell. That is theological stupidity. If by now nobody is in hell, what more crimes do human beings have to commit? As I've said, I just want to repeat because, remember, we are so prone to forgetting. For the soul is to the body, sanctifying grace is to the soul. The soul is the principle, PLE. The principle, the source of our natural life. The moment the soul is the body, what's left is a cadaver. When a person commits a mortal sin, the soul of the soul leaves it. And what's left? A supernatural cadaver. The soul is a corpse. Having said that, as the background, we now ask, what are the sacraments? The sacraments are the means instituted by Christ and then first to give us the supernatural life in baptism. It'll go down the seven sacraments. Why did Christ institute the sacraments? Number one, which is sacrament one, to give us the supernatural life. And that's what the Catholic Church understands by being reborn. Third chapter of John's Gospel. As a man is born again of water and the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven Second, why the sacraments? First reason, to give us this supernatural life. Second reason, which corresponds to the second sacrament. Christ issued the sacraments to strengthen his supernatural life through confirmation. Is it confirmation? F-I-R-M. To make the supernatural life firm, strong. That's why we have a second sacrament called confirmation. We continue. Why did Christ institute the sacraments? Third, to nourish the supernatural life through the Holy Eucharist. Why the sacraments? That's the third reason, corresponding to the third sacrament. Fourth, why did Christ institute the sacraments? To restore and or heal the supernatural life through the sacrament of confession. And what's the fourth reason? What is the fourth sacrament? To restore if the life has been lost, or heal it if it's weak. That's why we have the sacrament of confession. That's reason five and sacrament. Reason four, sacrament four. No, reason five, sacrament five. Why the sacraments? To prepare us for eternity by readying our supernatural life for heaven through anointing. Anointing, the sacrament of preparation. Preparation for what? For heaven. Do we need special help when we are near eternity? We sure do. Why? Because the devil is extraordinarily active. Remember, near death. Reason number six. For those who have the vocation, there is a sixth reason why Christ instituted the sacraments. To give the ordained the power to confer or restore or strengthen the supernatural life of other people. So the sacrament of ordinances is a sacrament so that those who were ordained, priests and bishops, might be able to confer, restore, heal, or strengthen supernatural life of others. No priest is ordained for himself. So when I give retreats to priests, I tell them, a lazy priest is a contradiction in terms. And number seven, seventh reason, for those who are so prepared by God, who have that vocation, there's a seventh reason. So they might cooperate with their married spouse in going in their own supernatural life and sharing this life with their children that God may want to give them. You parents have not brought your children into this world for this world. You don't have to be married to conceive, right? Or give birth to. No. Another girl in one of the southern states conceived out of wedlock. When she became pregnant, I told her to give the child away. She wouldn't do it, okay? Now she's got problems. She got the child all right. Her boss was the father of the child. He fired her. Oh. So there's the child. There's the mother. And over the telephone, she's hysterical. So, in other words, Christ instituted the seventh sacrament for the seventh reason. Good to hear that. See, there are seven reasons for the seven sacraments. In order to enable those who are married, so they in turn might ensure that their children have a supernatural life, grow in it, because families are conceived and born on earth in order to be reunited in heaven. We go on. The sacraments, as the church tells us, are sensibly perceptible signs. Sensibly perceptible signs instituted by Christ, by which invisible grace and inward sanctification are communicated to the soul. So the sacraments are sensibly perceptible signs instituted by Christ, by which invisible grace and inward sanctification are communicated to the soul. Before we finish this first part of the sacraments, we ask one more question. What are the essential elements, therefore, of a sacrament? There are three. First, institution by Christ during his visible stay on earth. Hold on to that. There are a lot of people, teachers, priests, their books. I tell you that Christ, if they believe in the sacraments, that they came into existence well later on. The main reason why marriage is not dissolvable is because Christ instituted the sacrament. Secondly, a sensibly perceptible rite. And one of the most humiliating experiences, of my life, this past Saturday, I was doing videotaping another part of Chicago. I had a wedding at 3 o'clock in the afternoon in Chicago. My driver was from Chicago, but Chicago is a country. He lost his way on the way to the wedding. And I mean, he lost his way. He go up one street, dead end. He come out, go down another street. Then we ran into a bridge that was raised. We couldn't cross that street. Then I got out of the car. I said, "Stop, I'm going to get a taxi." So taxis passed me, and I had my cassock on, ready for the wedding. Taxis just sped by. So then I prayed, oh, how I prayed. And the poor guy, of course, if you're over an hour late already. And I saw the distant steeple. That looks like the church. So he got there. And people waiting outside, his father hardened, going to come. Meantime, another priest started the Mass. As the wedding couple, church filled with the wedding guests. What a parable. And one of the priests in the sacristy, he thought I was just a guest priest. No, I'm supposed to celebrate this wedding. Where are they? They were the gospel. But the marriage vows come right after the gospel, you know that. So I said, "Look, I want a shepherd, I want an Arab, and I want to." So I put everything on and then dashed out. So they saw me. And they were finishing the gospel when they got into the sanctuary. So Pastor LaCroix, he was not happy. These Jesuits can't even show up on time for a wedding. So then I gave a homily. And you know, when you're so anxious, whatever I was going to say, they said it was a wonderful homily. One thing I told them, I said, "You have a lot of children, do you hear me?" have a lot of children. And I figured we better finish with a prayer. So we all said the Hail Holy Queen. Well, then I didn't quite get the name of the bride straight. So he was a very sensitive, perceptible son. Of course, everything was, you know, they were cameras and videotaping. Oh, what a day. So sensitively perceptible sign, have no doubt. And finally, the sacrament actually confers the grace infallibly. Just because the sacrament is received infallibly, the grace is received. Matter was prelude to sacraments and now the Eucharist. And during the break, I want to repeat what I said before. I gave a speech about silence in the audience. Make sure that can I still be heard in the back? And you have it on top volume, do you, Daniel? Please?
I could go a little more.
That's as high? Is this a little louder? If you don't mind, take a little penance. Okay. Now, the Holy Eucharist is a sacrament. With this background, we're ready to ask ourselves, how is the Eucharist a sacrament? We answer, the Eucharist is not only a sacrament, it is the sacrament, the highest and greatest of all the sacraments. The Eucharist is the goal and purpose of all the other sacraments. That's why we're baptized. That's why we're confirmed. That's why every other sacrament is received, in order to qualify us to receive our Lord and receive the grace that comes from Him in what we call the Blessed Sacrament. The other six sacraments are for the Eucharist. More still, if every sacrament is a channel of grace, the Eucharist is much more. The Eucharist is not merely the channel of grace. The Eucharist is the author of grace. To know that is to know your Catholic faith. And let me tell you, you just looked at what's happening to our Catholic Church buildings, edifices. The lack of respect, to put it mildly, for our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. The one time I think I told you, when I spoke at Domino's Farms on the first Friday for a couple of hundred business people, in about 10 minutes for homily, I told them a lot of peace. No, it isn't. I'm genuflecting before the blessed sacrament. Mostly men in the audience. Well, you fellows genuflect. Put up your hands. My dozen hands went up. Well, you all genuflect. 25 hands up. Look. All of you. Put up your hand. I didn't go on with the homily until you all put up the hands. Now look, you fellows. Mostly men. No matter what the priest does, don't pay attention to him. If he doesn't genuflect, you genuflect. Even if he has to trip over you when you're genuflecting, it'd be good for him. I mean it. You lay people can have great influence over a priest. Helps him. So the Eucharist, therefore, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became the Son of Mary, the same one who died on the cross, who will judge us when we enter eternity, and who will then come to judge the human race at the end of time. Instructed Catholics, if they are asked to name the seven sacraments, would naturally say among the seven is the Eucharist. But what do we mean? If a Catholic is further asked to describe the sacrament of the Eucharist, I would say 95, maybe 99 out of 100 would say, well, the sacrament of the Eucharist is Holy Communion. What grade do you get for that? 33%. We've touched on this before, and this is so important. By the time at the end of the first century, with the death of St. John the Evangelist, about 100 AD, there will be no more revelations from God. The mystics, Teresa of Avila, John of the Cross, when they had, as they did have, divine communications, there was nothing new. In fact, if any time a quote mystic has a new revelation, has something revealed that is not already known, he's not a mystic. He or she is a fake. So the revelation finished, God's revelation, by the end of what they call the Apostolic Age. But having said that, not only we individually, but the church collectively grows in our personal and the church's collective growth in understanding more deeply, more clearly, more intelligibly, more practically what had always been taught and the church always believed. But it can take centuries before it is so absolutely clear that the church then can come along and even define. For example, who remembers what year Our Lady's Immaculate Conception was defined?
Eighteen
I don't have my hearing aid.
1854.
Good. When did Our Lady appear to Bernadette at Lourdes? Some family, I think I ought to make a 100 days that every self-respecting Catholic should remember. Would that be a good idea? Would you mind? Anybody come up with an answer?
1858.
50? 8. Molto bene. 1858. In fact, that's what we teach. The apparitions of Our Lady at Lourdes were a confirmation of the definition. You might ask, well, why didn't the Church define Mary's Immaculate Conception in 1754 or in 554? It was not that clear. This is not unimportant. Now, there was a Feast of the Immaculate Conception. But that's one thing. There's nothing to make a formal, solemn, infallible definition. Again, in what year was Mary's bodily assumption into heaven defined?
1950.
Which, 1950. Okay. Who remembers the day? November the 1st. November the 1st, 1950. By whom?
Pius the 12th.
Pius the 12th. Okay. It gives us some idea how there is growth in the Church's own grasp, understanding, absolute certitude. So were the Holy Eucharist. What's the problem? A lot of people, including those who should know better, don't realize that there has been a development of doctrine. We now, in 1992, understand the Eucharist better than they did in 1892. In teaching graduate theology, I have a 2-semester course just on this subject. So there has been development of Eucharistic doctrine, not revelation. That was revealed back already in the first century. But it's one thing to have something revealed. It is something else to understand what we believe. Now, this is one of the reasons I say heaven must be eternal. It will take that long to learn. I don't see all there is about God, but all that God wants us to learn about Him. And the 10,000 century of eternity. See ourselves, my gosh, how stupid I was. 10,000 centuries, in my vocabulary, that is, how many centuries is 10,000 centuries? 100 times 10,000, that's what? 1,000,000. Am I correct? 10,000 times 100 is 1,000,000. So 1,000,000 years after we're in heaven. It'll be smarter than we were when we first got there. I'm not being funny. So on earth we grow under the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our understanding of what we believe. Now, one thing which, under divine guidance, the Church has, first of all, and this is numero primo, the first thing is the Church now recognizes that the Eucharist is a triple sacrament. It's one sacrament, but it confers grace in three different ways. And what are those three different ways? This language, I tell you, even before the present Holy Father was made Pope, just wasn't used. It was in the books. But until the popes began to use the language, teach, it was not in common use. We now know that the Eucharist is the sacrifice of the Mass as sacrifice sacrament. We now know the Eucharist as Holy Communion, as a communion sacrament. We now know the Eucharist as real presence is the presence sacrament. And this is new language. You don't find that in the Baltimore Catechism. You just don't. It's not there. And Thursday, Friday, and Saturday of last week, and I made a dash for the wedding, and then I was late for the wedding, I gave 10 lectures, which are videotaped, on the new catechism. And it's thrilling. It's pure Catholic doctrine. But this new catechism, without teaching any new doctrine, is clearer and stronger on things we've always believed. I don't know when I've seen this in any book under Catholic auspices. The new Universal Catechism says masturbation is a mortal sin. Mamma mia. Ooh. Homosexuality. And on the way in, didn't somebody say that they are now beginning to teach children? Is it a week's lectures or?
At Birmingham Seaholm High School and Grove High School, they're bringing a panel of homosexuals in for 3-day lectures on an alternative lifestyle.
To teach the children, right?
It's on the headlines of the Detroit newspaper.
So, how in God's name can we, you know, can we manage? We can't. Ourselves. And no matter what happens with the election next Tuesday, I'm no Jeremiah, I'm no Isaiah to make prophecies. I do not think America will be converted without bloodshed covering our streets. These people are violent. They've got power. They have all kinds of money. They've got the law on their side. So, that's why we talk about the sacraments. We better know where we can get the light and strength to cope. We're swimming. Swimming in an ocean of sin. Swimming. Okay. First then, as we've just said, the three ways in which the Eucharist is a sacrament. He now asks, why is the Eucharist a sacrament? We'll come back to those three ways later on. But first, why is the Eucharist a sacrament? You might even wonder, why ask the question? Once we realize, and the word is realize, not what is the Eucharist, but who is in the Eucharist, it seems almost trivial. Now, to say profane, to ask why the Eucharist is a sacrament. Well, because Jesus Christ is the sacrament of the new law. He is the sacrament. He is the second person who became incarnate. He, Jesus Christ, is the primary, paramount, principle, providential channel of grace to the human race. The first sacrament is Jesus Christ. He is visible, sensibly perceptible.